Okay. Well, just going to ask you to pray with me as we commence the reading of the Lord's Word shortly. Our Father, we pray that you would bless as we ponder one last time this idea of your presence. We pray that you will help us to think about how we can understand and appreciate Psalm 68 a little bit more. We pray that you will bless as we take time to assimilate and then to apply into our hearts, into our lives. We pray that you would teach us how to treasure the presence of God. We pray for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have taken Psalm 68 and used that as a central text to teach us the whole idea of the presence of God. If you wanted to appreciate Psalm 68, it's easier to appreciate it as a Hebrew piece of poetry work. Hebrew poetry is very different from your typical English poetry. Hebrew poetry does rhyming in thoughts, but not in sound. Well, how does it work? As in any time we want to write something, we always pick up a central theme. Well, the central theme. How do you know which is the central theme in verse 30, from 35 verses? So you learn to pick it up. Well, the central theme is actually there, found in verses 2 and 8. Let's take a look. The key idea behind it all was the presence of God. In verse 2, but for the wicked, they perish at the presence of God. In verse 8, we see the presence of God affecting nature. The presence of God, Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God. So when you see repeat words, presence of God, verse 2, presence of God, verse 8, presence of God, again in verse 8, then you begin to realize that the central theme in this particular psalm is actually about the presence of God. Now, the challenge would be, how do you arrange your thoughts? So as we try to understand the poet, in this case here, David, what is it? What makes up the content of it all? Right? You have a central theme. But what's the content like? Well, the content here is very clearly stated. Okay? Part of it is historical, as you would understand. Historical in the sense of it describes how God manifested himself to Israel in verses 7 and 8, how God provided for the people with rain, and so on and so forth. We call this a historical content. It is from history that we actually understand theology. Sometimes it works the other way around. History on one hand, theology on the other hand. Sometimes it's theology on one side and history on the other, as you will see very, very clearly. For example, verse, the theology part of it, verse 5, a father of the fatherless, defender of widows. God sets a solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Well, that is what we call a theology of it all. So the presence of God as a central theme was in Psalm 68. The content had two main portions, history and theology, and they combined together to provide the contents of it all, right? So that is absolutely wonderful. Now we come to the last part of Psalm 68. And we take the last part of it from verse 24 to 35. Right? They have seen your profession, O God. Then goes all the way to you are more awesome than your holy places. Obviously, the presence of God is there too. Now, how do we understand Psalm 68 from verse 24, 25 downwards? Again here, you've got to use history to understand theology. And you really need to understand it both. History is actually a very wonderful thing to read, to learn. On this break, I read quite a bit on the history of the Medes and the Persians. Really quite an interesting history. Also, the 15th century in England, when England and France were at war, when there was a lot of confusion, there was civil war, and the church in the midst of it all. Now, that's history. Now, to many people, it's not very interesting, but actually, it is vital. What, for example, in the Medes and the Persians, what was Darius really like? What kind of king was he? What kind of king was Cyrus? If you don't understand it from the historical standpoint, you would probably not be able to appreciate this, what the scriptures mention very briefly about these kings. And it's really quite amazing what history will actually reveal. Well, we can take a look at the history over here. And verse 24, they have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, your king, my king into the sanctuary. What is it all about? Sometimes history, as you write it in poetry, in poetic form, tells us things that perhaps are not as clear. For example, we look at this idea, they've seen your profession, the procession of my God, the singers went forth, the maidens playing timbrels, bless God in the congregation, there was little Benjamin, princes of Judah, princes of Zebulun, and so on and so forth. What is that all about? On the surface, it looks as if it's a very happy time. But when you look at it historically, this is a time of correction. Right? Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we'll catch a glimpse of that. In 2 Samuel chapter 6. Right? The first attempt of David to bring in the Ark of the Lord in a procession. But remember, David was a military man. So the first thing he did was to gather all the choice men of Israel. 30,000 people. Now that is a lot of people. I mean, it's a pretty amazing how they are, how many people would that be. Right? The Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians, they number their armies by the hundreds of thousands. That's how they won the battles. And nobody could stand against them because of sheer weight of numbers. So 30,000 is actually quite small. But 30,000 in a small country is actually quite large. Right? So you just imagine 30,000 people gathered together. And this was the procession. All right? The desire of David was to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of God was actually lost for a while. Now, if you have seen the movie called Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? You probably see an ark, and then how if you open it up, you'll be killed. You'll be consumed by the sheer power that is. Where did these guys get these ideas from? From the scriptures. Right? Not exactly as they planned it. but you can catch an idea of how holy and sacred that is. So verse 3, they set the ark on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and then they went. Uzziah and Ahio were there, and they were the sons there, and drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And then David was there. He played music before the Lord, all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, string instruments, tambourines, and sistrums. Sistrums are like cymbals. And then they came to Nacon's threshing floor. And then the cart stumbled. Uzzah put out his hand, and he was struck dead. This part of it is not in Psalm 68. This part of it is missing in Psalm 68. But so Psalm 68 actually records the second attempt to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. Right? So if you take a look at 2 Samuel 6, this first part of it, that procession ended up in disaster. Psalm 68 reflects correction. He had to correct his ideas as to how to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. That's what we see here. Right? They have seen your procession, O God. The procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. In 2 Samuel 6, the focus was on the 30,000 choice men of David that ended up in disaster. In Psalm 68, it's a totally different picture. There is no mention of the 30,000 choice men at all. Why? Because that was the wrong focus. The focus was on David's fighting force, and they were famous in those days. Right? In the early days of the Medes and Persians, the people who were the best fighters were not the Medes and the Persians. They win by sheer numbers. But the great fighters were the Greeks. The Greeks were the mercenaries hired by many countries. And they were the ones who would often turn the battle because of the sheer strength and skill of the people. But over here, the focus is not on military might. The focus is on the procession. This is a corrected idea, a corrected view. And certain things stand out. I don't know how you, if you were a military man, what would stand out would be your military might. 30,000. That would include the guard of honor. They will include all the colors. They will include all the people who are all trim and fit, all ready to go. That is how a military man would understand it. But you will miss the point. The presence of God is not in any way enhanced by military might. Very idea of the presence of God should be such a stand-alone glory that nothing is added to it. This was something that was discovered. And so David began to, his first attempt failed. The second attempt was a corrected attempt. Look, and this is what he wrote. Your procession, not David's procession. You see, in the early days, whenever people want to celebrate something wonderful, they create these processions. And these processions are, I mean, really, really world famous. The triumphal march of the Roman Empress. Whenever they want to have, they have won a signal victory, literally, hundreds of thousands of people will line the streets so that the conquering heroes will parade. And it's always about the Caesars. It's always about how great they are. Well, long before Caesar, David had his same idea. The military person is all about himself, unfortunately. But here was where he began to think about the procession of God. Who were mentioned? Not the soldiers, but the singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Actually, if you take a look at it, it's almost as if it is like a local festival of some kind. Because there isn't very much here, right? You won't have soldiers flanking. You won't have anything. You have humble people. Look at them. The maidens playing timbrels. There was little Benjamin, their leader. The princes of Judah, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Now, what were they? In the days of in the 15th century, there were many people who had titles. They were earls, they were dukes, they were barons in both England and in France. The local people use a phrase, a word, to describe these people because there were so many of them. Right? They call them molas, which is a terrible word to describe them. Why do they call them molas? He says it's like a big ship, right? And as a ship sails, it collects all kinds of molas on board the ship. Barnacles and stuff like that. That was their way of saying they're useless people. They're just accretions. That's it. I thought it was a bit stunning. What? These are called, you know, they are sir somebody, they're called my lord, they're called earls, they're called barons. But as far as their kingdom was concerned, they are nobody. That's it. They were a plain lot of nobody. If you have read Shakespeare, Henry V, you know that this is a king fighter. But very few people know about Henry VI. That was really the period of history of Henry VI. What was Henry VI period like? He was a weakling. He was just an absolute nobody. And he ended up being a prisoner in the Tower of London. That was what he was. That was it. Right? So it was a very, very strange thing here. The description is not of the grandeur of the army, but simply the presence of God, which was celebrated. This is called a celebration. But the focus is simply the presence of God. So just imagine, lots of people, thousands and thousands of people. And where was the focus? On the little ark. Right in the central. People went before, people went after, and it was a humble little ark that was the real focus. Now, that was a corrected view that David had to have along the way. Right? So that is something. So we have central theme. We have content, history, theology. We also have very, very much a corrected view as far as David was concerned. This was the correct view. Right? When the first time it came around, and Uzzah touched the ark and he died, David was both afraid and angry. With all his good intentions, he wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem so that he can honor it in the best way possible. But then it failed. And someone died. And that was a disaster. That was shame and disgrace as far as he was concerned. So the ark was shifted to a home to a man called Obed-Edom. Not a very important name. Not an important personage. So for a few months, David did nothing. But then the reports came. Do you know that Obed-Edom and his home and everything that he does, God has blessed. And David began to realize there's something wrong somewhere. You see, the presence of God is one thing he desired, but he got it wrong. Sometimes the presence of God is misunderstood too. What do we need to do when we have a misunderstanding? The misunderstanding must be corrected. I think that is important. One day there was a story told about how this ship had an accident, and they had not enough life jackets. So there was a small boat, it was sinking, and there were only 8 life jackets, but there were 9 people. So they counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. The 9th person, what would you do? So the person said, the captain said, don't worry, the 9th person is a pastor, so he does not need the life jacket. Well, that is the kind of misunderstanding that can really, really happen. So you mustn't think that way, because it's not true. That pastor will still drown. If the ship sinks, the boat sinks, no matter how you look at it. See, there's a lot of misunderstanding, many, many misunderstanding. If I go away, nobody will die. That's not true. Only if I come back, some people will die. That's not true. See, I don't know why people keep on thinking, because they think the timing of it all has to be, I go away, nobody dies. If I come back, somebody dies. Please, this is not true. So there are many, many things that must be corrected, and we need to. And David corrected himself, and that's how the procession came in. I think that is important. So we come to the part of the conclusion, right? We really have to look at, how do you conclude a wonderful psalm like this? Right? There's a central theme, which is good. The content is both history and theology, which is good. Right? The content also has a corrected element, where in correction of himself, he realized where he was wrong. How do you conclude a wonderful psalm like this? Right? They've got to conclude all the time somewhere, and they can go on forever. You know, you can write a poem. I always try to limit myself to 4 stanzas, because I can extend it to 8 stanzas. Have I written some poems of 8 stanzas? Actually, yes. You just don't get to read them. But yes, it's important that we understand. But how do you conclude? Well, I like the conclusion. Okay, and this is very important for us to look at the conclusion. Verse 28, your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Verse 34, ascribe strength to God. His strength is in the clouds. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. The conclusion must be there. If we understand the presence of God, what must come forth as we apply it must be strength. I think this is something that we don't want to take for granted. There must be strength, and this strength comes from the Lord. It is God who can command the strength. Right? Think about this. In David's own understanding, The strength is in his military might. He brought in 30,000 people. He ended in death of one of his men. But over here in the procession, there were maidens, there were little girls, there were young people, and they were dancing and singing and brought the timbrels. And it's a very different picture from a powerful military procession. But what is the point of it all? The real strength is in the Lord. The power is in the Lord. It's not in man's might. So as we try and apply this idea of the presence of God, think strength. I think this is something that we often don't think about. So we must not fail to understand that strength that can come. Starting July, next week, we begin a series of messages talking about the call of God. 40 plus 6 years ago, the call of God came to us. And then before we know it, 46 years have come and gone. What stands out? Strength. Isn't it wonderful to think about it? How the strength of the Lord. So I look at these four young men, and I am just glad for the future that can be theirs significantly. But God has to give them that strength to be able to go back home and tell them the things that they have learned, which they know they don't have. And it is wonderful to think, as we conclude about the presence of God, what should we think about? And we should think about the strength that God can command to give to us. Strengthen what you have done for us. We mustn't think of 46 years as a long, long time. It is a long time, and yet it is not everything. There is still some ways to go. And this, what do we need? We need that strength from the Lord. Go on further. What else do we need? We need to have a vision. Look at the vision that David had. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. And then he went on, everyone will submit himself. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. And that is a vision of what will happen when God's presence is in a place. People will be drawn to it. Sometimes we ask ourselves, what makes people want to come to Bethany? What is it that we offer? Our singing? Nope. Our musicians? Nope. What do we offer? Nothing but the presence of God. And the very presence of God, once established, will draw people to himself. That is called a vision. So the presence of God must inspire in us strength, but must give to us a vision of what God will do in the future. He will draw even more people to himself. But we've got to keep that alive. Right? Now, here is the third part of the conclusion. It is a call to worship. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. It is a call to worship. That's how we want to conclude this series of messages. One, let's conclude on note of strength. 2 months we spent time studying the presence of God. How should we conclude? But on the note of strength in God. 2, on a note of a vision as we continue to present God, to speak about the presence of God in our midst, in our church, God will draw people to Himself. And then thirdly, is a call to worship, to sing to God, a call to ascribe strength to God, His excellence over Israel, strength in the clouds. God is more awesome than holy places. You know, many people go to visit special holy places. Right? In Israel, there are so-called holy places. There were little town of Bethlehem. There is a place where people said, well, this is where the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is where the tomb of Jesus, and so on and so forth. And they call these holy places. Right? And right now, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, where the temple is, the situation, they say there's a stone upon which Abraham wanted to sacrifice Isaac. So it becomes a sacred place. There is the sacred places. Well, the psalmist concludes, what is more awesome is actually the Lord Himself. Right? So these are three wonderful conclusions that we must make for ourselves too. One, as we think about the presence of God, may we find strength within our hearts. Two, as we think about the focus on the presence of God, may people be drawn to Him. And three, may we always offer worship to a great and wonderful God. Wherever God is, that ground is holy. Wherever the presence of God is focused and emphasized, there we will see the greatness of God in every sense of the word. His excellence is over His people. His strength is there. He is more awesome than any place on earth. It is He who gives strength and power to His people. And we want to say, blessed be God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that we can read Psalm 68 with a greater sense of understanding and appreciation. Thank You for the literary skills that David was blessed with, how he chose correctly a central theme, how his contents was filled with facts of history and theology, and how he was corrected along the way as he thought about his life, and how he concluded on what it means to know You as a God who gives strength to His people. Father, we pray for strength. We pray for vision for the future. We pray for the ability to trust that we can worship You in the simplest of manners. And yet, at the same time, we can also be inspired by the awesome greatness of who You are and what You are. And Father, we pray that You would bless as we conclude this series of messages. May the presence of the Lord always be something that we treasure, something we understand a little bit more of, and hearts would be uplifted along the way. We pray for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.